Welcome to Westside's Pulpit. In keeping with our goal to challenge humanity's thinking with God's truth, we present this message from God's Word. We invite you to visit our website to find out our meeting times and locations. We are focused on proclaiming Christ, pleasing Him, and bringing Him glory.
All right, let's read from Ephesians 4, and we'll read the first six verses this morning, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. It says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." All right, make sure this thing's rolling for him. I am glad to be here this morning with you. It is a privilege to be able to be in new opportunities for church plants. This is a very unique experience for each one of you, and as and I won't go into a lengthy introduction, but in a nutshell, since your pastor mentioned it, I did serve at InterCity. After finishing my degree, I went down back to Brunswick, where I was in high school. Great need there for a gospel preaching, clear biblical teaching church. And the Lord allowed us to be there for 4.5 years. And we had a lot accomplished, I think, in that time frame that the Lord, I think, during those 4 years, He desired for us to accomplish, and He just kind of, after those 4 years, just kind of directed us back. Another good work was on the other side of town, so most of the people were directed over there. And so we kind of, what we had started and what they had started on the other side of town, kind of brought together, and it continues. And we're glad to be back up here, and I'm glad to be here today with you. I enjoyed being in class often with Sam. He's a good student and a good friend. It's good to see Mr. Saxton here. I know Mr. Saxton because his son, I don't know if you've met his son Dave, pastoring down in Ohio. Dave was in seminary. He and I were in college together, and then it just providentially the Lord brought him up to Detroit to go to seminary, and his son lived in our basement for a couple of years. So I got to meet Mr. This is before he even got married. Yeah, so it's good to see him here this morning as well. So let me be brief with you this morning and just look at the first three verses of the passage we looked at in Ephesians 4. A lot could be said this morning about this passage. Just briefly, though, this morning, I want to encourage you about the way we live. About the way we live, and your pastor made mention of it, about the gospel, the enduring presence of the gospel even after conversion, right? When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not perfect. In His eyes, positionally, you are, right? God looks at you now through Christ and says, "You're redeemed. You're justified. You're declared righteous." But there's a practical aspect while we're still here that, if we're honest, none of us are perfect, are we? And if we're honest, we have to say the whole Christian life is becoming what you are. The whole Christian life is becoming what you are. In other words, your position, you being a child of God, is fleshed out through each day that God gives you to live until He returns or until you breathe your last breath. Often we call it growing in Christ or becoming like Christ, or the sanctification process of putting off and putting on Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul makes a transition from the first three chapters of really he lays out for us a great reminder of what Jesus, what God, through Jesus, has done for us. I often call the first three chapters is really laying out the doctrinal basis or the position or what God has done for you. And the last three chapters of Ephesians are more or less the practical aspects. Since he's done this, this is what he expects. And you know, God never expects us to do anything he doesn't enable us the ability to do, doesn't he? Not by ourselves. But when God says for us to be holy, for I am holy, is there in us, apart from Christ, the ability to do that? Absolutely not. None of us are perfect. Okay? But what's the goal in your Christian life? Strive to be like Christ. And this is the exhortation we see at the beginning of chapter 4. Okay? He makes it very clear of what his command is, okay? How they are supposed to do it, and he gives them the why. And that's the three simple points we'll look at this morning, the first three verses of Ephesians 4. You know, just very quickly, let me go back and remind you of what Paul said in the first three chapters. Again, Paul, when he wrote this, you remember the context where he was. He was under more or less house arrest in Rome, not knowing the outcome of whether he'd live or die. He says in two or three different times in this book that I, the prisoner of the Lord, okay, a clear statement that he knows that God has him in prison for this very reason, right? It's no surprise to God. God didn't say, oops, I forgot about Paul. He's in jail now. What am I going to do? No, Paul clearly acknowledged God's directing him to prison. So he could write this to these believers. And it's great because Paul often does that. He takes the first part of his letter and gives us a clear, foundational truth basis. And then based on that truth, he says, this is how you need to live. Okay? In other words, he gives you the teaching or the doctrine or the clear understanding of who God is. And then, based on that, says, this is how you should live. Okay? You know, in our day, we live in a world, we live in a church age where people want to just hear just tell me what I need to do. Step 1, 2, and 3. Right? Give me the easy steps and I'll be okay. Right? But what do they miss before they get the steps? You can't have right action without the right foundation. Your building will be weak if you don't have a proper foundation. Your life, you cannot live the right Christian life without the right understanding of God. Let's just say it that way. So Paul uses these first three chapters to remind them what God has done. And I won't read, obviously we don't have time to read all three chapters here to go through them, but let me just remind you what he said. In 1:3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the, this is a great statement, great phrase, and we don't have time to look at, according to the riches of his grace. Okay? again, he goes in chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Okay? Jumping down to verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Look at verse 7, chapter 2. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We can keep going all the way through this. Look at verse 13 in that same chapter. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. It is amazing to reflect on the work of God through Christ in our lives. You know, we sit here and I don't know, obviously I don't know you guys individually. I do know this, to be a part of a new church plant takes commitment. And so there's an obvious desire to come and be a part of the body of Christ. Okay? And that's because of what Jesus has done. But have you stopped, honestly stopped, and thank God for why you're here this morning? When you were dead in your sins, okay, and he miraculously awakened you from your deadness. Okay? I think the familiarity of some of the Bible passages, to be honest, if you've read it often, we don't stop and think and meditate on it. We become kind of callous towards it. You know, if you had five, this might be a gruesome thought, but for illustration's sake, bear with me. If you had five corpses up here, what do they all have in common? They're all dead. Right? They're all dead. You could speak to them and none of them, I guarantee you, would say anything. If they did, we'd have some problems, right? We probably wouldn't be sitting here if they did, right? No. They can't respond. Okay? There's no life in them. And the description that Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You understand the weight of that this morning? That we were dead in our sins, not physically yet, but would be. Okay, and spiritually we were dead, separated from God. God looked at you as a what? Not a, hey buddy, it's okay. No, he looked at you, the Bible says, lovingly as an enemy. Okay? God hates sin. That's what you were, Paul says. But now, but God being rich in his mercy. Okay? This is purposely written this way. For us to step back and say, wow, look what God has done for me. Look at who I was before this. And look at what I have now. Did you catch it three or four different times in those first three chapters? It talks about God richly doing something, or richly showing, or richly giving us. Okay? I mean, opening the storehouse of heaven, if you would, and pouring out on you his grace to dead people. Okay? As later on in the familiar passages, for by grace are you saved through faith, it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Do you cherish that gift this morning? Or has it become, like so often at Christmas time, the gifts that you get? Oh, wow, this is great! And 2 weeks later, what do I do with that thing? Right? Like your kids. You give them all kinds of stuff and play with it for a couple of days, and then it's done. And in a bigger scale, a more serious scale, sometimes I'm even guilty of it. Just stop and think, Matt, what God has done for you and why you, in God's grace, can stand here today and be His child. And where there are millions and millions of people in this world who do not know Him and they are dead. They, when they breathe their last breath, they have no hope eternally. They will be at enmity with God. They will be in hell. Why not you? Well, I deserve it. I figured it out. I was smart enough. I'm just a good guy. No, none of those things. It's because God's grace. Right? And this is Paul's foundation for this letter. He reminds these people what God has done for them. Okay? That's chapter 1, 2, and 3. And he begins chapter 4, as we've read, he said, therefore. Okay? In other words, based on what I've just laid out for you, and Paul often does that, okay? Which is, again, so important. Because without a right understanding and an appreciation for God, we have no true internal motivation to do what He says. Okay? Without knowing God and being reminded of His truth, okay, we will become callous. We will become lazy Christians. Okay? We will become unzealous, if you would. And you can probably fill in different words, different descriptions. You're not doing what God wants you to do. Okay? And that is something that we all will battle with. And that's why I said at the beginning, the Christian life is a process of becoming who you are. Okay? You are a Christian, positionally. The Christian life, okay, is becoming that practically, isn't it? In the way we live every day. So, quickly this morning, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, based on everything I just told you, okay, I, the prisoner of the Lord, there's that statement again, okay, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Okay? Let me just give you the what there. I mean, it's just try to just simply look at what he writes here. Because that's what we need. What does Paul say? What does it mean? What should I do? Right? Okay? And so he says, and the command is very clear in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy. Okay? He implores them, which is not really a word that we use that often anymore. Okay? It's not a, hey, by the way, you might want to think about this. Okay? If you get time, why don't you try to make this? No. This is commands you. Based on the grace of God in your life? Okay? Based on what God has done for you, a dead, worthless, rotten sinner, now giving you life and all the riches of heaven to look forward to, okay? We should say, whatever you want, right? So he says, I implore you, I urge you, okay? What less could we do? Okay? To walk in a manner worthy. The term walk there is often used in the New Testament. Paul uses it a lot. to simply say live, right? Live. Not just Sunday morning. Not just when you got your church hat on, right? Or when you're around your church people. You know, we have a little happy face on and I love Jesus, right? When you're at the grocery store. When you're at work. Okay? When you live. Everywhere you go, God desires that you walk in a manner worthy of the calling. God has saved you, and He desires that you live distinctly, right? God desires that you live distinctly according to, again, what He has taught us. That's why I said at the beginning, you got to know what God wants, right? You got to know what God expects of you. Okay? That's why it's so important to be in the Word of God, isn't it? Just like Sam said, it's not a rocket science to figure it out. It's right here. It's right here. Oh, I don't know what God's will is for my life. When you look at His Word, right? He'll direct your paths. He's promised to. I mean, the promises are there. We just practically get numb and don't remember. Meditate, as the psalmist would say, to meditate on your words. Have I meditated on them and let them soak in? We're like a sponge, right? When we're in the Word of God, we can soak it up and be so useful. But we're not in the Word of God, we just dry up, don't we? You ever try to use a dried up sponge? Doesn't do very much, does it? Try to use a nice, wet, moist, hardy sponge. A lot of use for it. Okay. The command, the what here is simply to walk in a manner worthy. Living up to who you are in Christ. Living up to who you are in Christ. That's what he simply says. He says, God's called you. He says, walk in a manner worthy with which you have been called. Right? And we won't have time to go into the whole, you know, what he says in chapter 1 of He has chosen us before the foundation. He's predestined us. He has called us. I simply like just the analogy of He's the one that turned the light bulb in your mind and said, hey, that's the truth. I need that. You didn't come to the point one day where you said, oh, I got it all figured out. Apart from God's grace, you would not figure it out because you were dead. A dead person doesn't what? He doesn't respond, okay, without life being imparted. Okay? So it's a work of God bringing you to the point where you say, I need Him. Okay? And that's what he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. Okay? That's a simple command. If you know Philippians 1:27, he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's not simply coming to Jesus, and this is so frustrating sometimes, and not to be judgmental, but we battle with it in the modern church era. Okay? That coming and saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, is more than just saying, yeah, I got saved. That really fly, and then not living it, right? God desires that not only we come and accept Jesus as our Savior and embrace Him, but that we strive to live for Him. Okay? He understands we're not perfect. Read 1 John. Okay? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And He's writing to Christians in that book, by the way, right? Chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. So he understands. But the expectation is still there for us, isn't it? So that's why Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have in Christ. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says the same thing. Looking at verse 2, so that's simply the what. What does he say? Walk in a manner worthy. Verse 2, how? Okay. How are we supposed to do that? Verse 2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. He gives us a list here, and I would say this list is like a train. It's like a train. They're all connected. And at the beginning of that train, the engine of that train is humility. Okay? Without humility, the others aren't coming with you. Okay? That really is the keystone, the cornerstone, if you would, of these other characteristics. How am I going to walk worthy? Okay? How am I going to live a life that demonstrates my love for God and my desire to be like Jesus? So it starts with humility. Okay? And humility is a funny thing. It's that characteristic that when you think you have it, you've lost it. And when you don't realize you have it, you probably got it. Right? It's not about you. It's about others. It's the opposite of what? Pride. Okay? Pride boasts and looks out for who? Self. Humility looks out for who? Not you, others. Okay? And what he's going to be driving towards here, and we'll get to in a minute, is in verse 3, and reminding them of the oneness, the unity of the body of Christ. If their body is going to be healthy, the body of Christ, if it's going to be healthy, and they're going to walk in a manner worthy, how are they supposed to do that? Humbly. Humbly. You could go all through Proverbs and look at the fool versus the wise man. The one who walks in pride versus the one who walks humbly. You can go through the Old Testament prophets. What does God desire? Okay. The prophets are very clear, said that you walk humbly before me. Right? That's a lowliness, as other translations say it. Again, what's reflected in these next few ones are really ties in with what humility is. In other words, when you exhibit humility, what comes after that? Gentleness or meekness. It's often referred to as strength under control, right? It's the opposite of when something goes wrong or somebody does wrong, and all of a sudden your natural fleshly instinct is to say, whoa, wait a minute, and get revenge, and to respond or blow up. Meekness or gentleness is to say, all right, hold on. Let's respond right. Okay. And what we'll see here, that this kind of life, again, is lived out not just in your home, not just at church, but everywhere you go. And we'll see why in just a minute. But you see the characteristics. Okay? And so as you look at, you know, humility, gentleness, which, by the way, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about the Beatitudes? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, he said, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. Okay. What's that? That's that same idea of meekness. Okay. That carries the idea. It encompasses really all of those of humility, of gentleness, self-controlled by the Spirit. And by the way, in Galatians chapter 5, we see these, don't we? The fruit of what? Spirit. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit in you, right? Working, because are these natural? Come on, let's just be honest. Okay? What is our natural response when somebody does something wrong to us? What are you doing to me? Why did you do that to me? Who do you think you are? You just cut me off on the freeway. I'm going to zip back around you and slam on the brakes. I'm sure none of you have ever thought that. Right? and you fill in the illustration that fits you best. Okay? These are a work of the Spirit in your life. And I'm glad God works in us. Okay? I'm glad God works in us. Okay? And that's why I said these. And Paul's got this figured out. Obviously, he's writing God's truth here. He's under inspiration here. But there's such a practical nature in which Paul writes. Okay? He's so transparent. He says, wait, you guys, just live this way. Look what God's done for us. Okay? Let's be humble. Let's be gentle. What does he say next? He says, long-suffering or patient. Oh, that's a natural one, isn't it? If you ever have children, okay, or ever watch children, okay, or are married, or work, okay, interact with anybody other than yourself, okay, and you have to be patient. Okay. It's really a great word that simply means long-tempered. Most study Bibles will have that in there. It means long-tempered. Temper, not short-tempered, long-tempered. Okay, is that you? You know, Pastor mentioned it too. Sometimes on the outside, we put the nice little happy face on, don't we? That doesn't bother me. But what's going on inside? You are like a volcano, just about to blow, but you don't. Keep it in. Well, what's interesting? What do we forget often? That while man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at what? Your heart. God sees that. And that's what He wants us to change. Right? That's why He gives us grace through the Word, by the Spirit, to say, mm-mm. Wait a minute. We got to change. We got to walk in a way that pleases God. Okay? Humility. How do we do this? How do we do this? Humbly, gently, with meekness, with long suffering. He says, showing tolerance for one another in love. You can kind of see how these are all tied together, don't you? I mean, if you're demonstrating a humble spirit, which is closely tied to a meekness, control, okay, and long suffering or long tempered, okay, you can see how this one would naturally follow. Okay? Showing love, showing tolerance for one another. Okay? This is really neat. You think about the body, because that's what he says in verse 3. We'll get to it quickly. You know, the illustration in the New Testament for the church is what? The body. And it's one body that you are brought into by the Spirit of God. Again, not a natural. I don't know any of you hardly. I mean, I know Mr. Saxon a little bit, but I don't know. But you realize that we are one in Christ? Okay? What? We may not have anything in common. But it's a unique thing that God has brought us all into one body. Okay? That is not a natural thing to be patient or show tolerance or meekness to somebody that I don't have anything in common with. Is it? But in the body of Christ it is. Because God saved us, right? And He's brought us into the body together. And if we're going to be walking in a manner worthy, He says to be humble. Be meek, be long-tempered, and show tolerance for one another. You know what's assumed here? Because sometimes we just read this and automatically we just apply it. Yeah, I got to do that to my family, like my kids and my wife, which you do. Okay. But it also means here. It also means other brothers and sisters in Christ, because you're still in the body, one body. Well, they're not part of my church. If they know Christ as their Savior, you might not dot your I's and cross your T's the same way. Okay? But they are part of the body of Christ. And when you stick up your nose at another Christian, Okay? It leaves a bad stench, okay, to those outside the body of Christ. Okay? A lot more could be said, but just that was a little freebie there. Okay? Showing tolerance for one another in love. It's a pretty self-explanatory statement. All bound together in love. Jesus said, let me just say this. Okay? The what is very clear, right? Walk in a manner worthy. How? Humility, meekness, long temper, long suffering, showing tolerance for one another in love. Why? Verse 3. Okay? Why? Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay? That's simply this. God has brought you together, bonded you together by the Spirit, right? When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit now lives in you and you are part of the body of Christ. As he says in 1 Corinthians, each one of us has a different part of that body, but a hand doesn't function without the rest of the body, right? It's one. It's a beautiful picture. Why are we to live this way? Why are we to live or walk in a manner worthy? To preserve the unity, the oneness, the body of Christ. Okay. I think there's an internal reason inside the body. Okay, a reason why God wants that. Again, I just made mention of it. Let me just read it if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit." Do you realize when you do not walk with those characteristics in your life, the body is not healthy? Right? So there's an internally, why do we do that? To preserve the unity in the body of Christ. Remember he said to show tolerance to one another, how? In love. Okay? Let me read a passage for you that not only internally, but also externally, outside the body, it speaks volumes. Jesus is praying here, and he's praying for his disciples, all believers. He says in verse 20, he says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who will or who believe in me through their word." Verse 21 says that they all that they may all be one. "Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that," here's the purpose statement, "so that the world may believe that you sent me." You realize what he just prayed for? That those who believe may be one, just as you and I are, so that the world, okay, may believe that you sent me. Do you realize the unity of the body of Christ, the harmony that should go on in the body of Christ, serves as a witness for Christ? So not only is there an internal, inside the body, to preserve the unity, but also an external reason outside the body of Christ so that they see what Christ is all about. The new creations that He's created. The changes that He's made in your life. The walk is a distinct walk, isn't it? The way you live should be distinct. Okay? To preserve the unity in the body of Christ, but also to be a witness outside the body of Christ, to bring those into the body of Christ. So the Christian life simply this morning is becoming who you are, isn't it? positionally, you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are new. Right? You're a new creation. And we can rejoice and say, thank you, God, because I don't deserve that. But practically, he says, let's walk in a worthy manner because of what God's done for us. Okay? So what characterizes your life this morning? Do you see some areas that, you know what? I am not the most patient person. And I see, based on this passage of Scripture, how important that really is. Not just so that I can be a better me, so that the body can be a better body in the bigger picture, so that I can be glorifying God. Okay? So how's your walk? How's your walk this morning? Do you really have the internal motivation to walk the way God wants you to walk? I mean, are you just getting up or in the same habit routine and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian? Have you forgot who you were apart from Christ? Again, that's why Paul wrote the letter the way he did. That's why he put the word therefore, the beginning of chapter 4. Based on what you were and what God's done, okay, he wanted to remind you of that and remember that. Okay, based on that, live this way. Okay? And that would be our challenge all throughout the rest of our life, because there's never going to be a point where we say, check that one off, I got it all figured out. I don't need to do this anymore. Okay? It should become, hopefully, more important, and you're growing to become more like Christ. Right? Hopefully, as you get older, mature, not necessarily physically, because there's 60-year-old immature Christians, right? It's devoting yourself to the Word and prayer and letting God through the Word change you. Okay? It's the simple disciplines of a Christian life. You know, it's more than just coming to church on Sunday and then going home and say, oh, where'd I put my Bible? Come next Sunday. Well, I got a church tonight. Where's my Bible? Anybody know my Bible? That's just, we can't do that. This world is so sinful. I mean, unless you're just like a monk, and even then you got the internal battles of your own mind. Okay? It's the Word of God that I just love the illustrations that Paul uses and James uses. That the Word of God's like a mirror, isn't it? And James asks the question, who in their right mind would go look in a mirror and see things that need to be changed and don't change them? Okay? But it's an illustration. That's what the Word of God does. It's you behold in the mirror the glory of God, and you're changed. Right? That's it. So how do I walk? How do I put those fruits of the Spirit on? How do I make them part of my life? By letting the Spirit work through the Word to change it. Okay? That's a simple challenge this morning. All right? And hopefully you'll think about those things this morning. Okay, let me ask you to bow your head with me in prayer, and just simply as you're sitting there this morning, just talk to God. You know, I am a firm believer that someone can make a commitment to God right where they sit. Okay, and it's between you and God. It's between you and God. And I would just encourage you quietly this morning to say, Lord, thank you for what you have done for me. I don't deserve it. Help me to live for you. And it would not... It is important that one, that you know him. Again, I don't know each one here this morning, but I would simply say, make sure you do know him if you don't trust him. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, none of us deserve to even be sitting here this morning. none of us deserve an ounce of your mercy. Forgive me, forgive us, the body as a whole, for taking your word for granted, for not giving you our best, for being drawn away by the temptations of this world and not looking at the world through the lens of your word as a place that is in desperate need of the gospel. God, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, for the work of the Spirit through the Word, and the eternal hope that we have to look forward to. God, change our hearts this morning. Give us a greater devotion for you, a greater passion to see others have the hope that you've given us, and to simply be obedient and do our part and shine as bright as we can in this dark world for your glory, because you deserve it. It's in Jesus' wonderful name we do pray. Amen.